Well, good morning.
Good morning.
You might notice I'm not Pastor Kelly, so maybe someday I'll be that good looking, but we'll see. A few weeks ago, when I had the privilege of being up here, I did share the idea that while I normally teach chemistry at Cornerstone, during the summer, I don't want to make too much of a nuisance for my wife, so I found a part-time job, and I'm working at Lowe's. So I sell hardware. I'm in the hardware and tools department. If you ever want to abuse somebody, come on by. But in the time that I've been there, I noticed something that kind of stood out to me. And that's kind of what I used as the basis for this message that I'm going to be sharing with you today. And so you can see it's lessons from the discount table. You see, what happens is in just about every store out there, you're going to find a discount table or a discount shelf someplace. And there's going to be stuff on that shelf or on that rack that's been marked down. Just as one example, at Lowe's we sell these packets of screws for $1.24. And this package of screws might come with 12 screws in it. Well, sometimes what happens is that people look at that and they say, well, I only need two. So they'll take them out of the package and throw them in their pocket and walk out of the store. But now what have we got as a store? We have a packet of screws that's supposed to have 12 screws in it, but only has 10. And why would any customer want to get only 10 screws when they can get 12? And so it's no longer worth $1.24. So we write a new price on it. And so we'll, put a quarter on it and put it on the discount table and hope that someone will buy it. It's not just packages that get opened or have pieces missing. Sometimes it's actually just the fact that the package has been opened. I had someone who came in yesterday, in fact, and showed he wanted a vent for his furnace system and showed him exactly what he needed and got exactly the right one. And he looked at it, and it's like, everything was perfect. But then, could I have that one out of the box? Because the wrapping on this one is messed up a little bit. Now, think about that for just a second. What's going to be the first thing that that person does when they get this vent home? They're going to take it out of the package. They don't need the wrapping. They need the vent. But because the wrapping was damaged, there was just this perception that there's something that's not quite right about this piece of hardware that I'm going to be paying for. Okay? Toward the back of the store, they had this scratch and dent on appliances. Great deals, right? Because this washing machine or this stove or whatever, it has a scratch on it. You might not be able to see the scratch, but there's one there. And somebody rejected this and said they didn't want that one. They wanted a replacement. So scratch and dents are common. Missing items. Wrong colors. When I used to work at Home Depot, worked in the paint department, they had a whole table of what they called oops paint. Things that we had messed up in mixing it. And so it's the slightly wrong color. And so instead of being $25 a gallon for that particular paint, they'll mark $5 on it. Okay? Lots of things like that happen. For those of you who have less affection for hardware and more for clothing, you know that in all these clothing stores, there's racks somewhere where it's slightly torn or has a small stain someplace, or it's missing a button, even one of those buttons that actually doesn't button anything, but if it's still not there, then it goes on the discount rack. Now, I'm Dutch. I like discount racks. Okay? Anytime that I can save money, that for me is a good thing. And so I look for those. But I want you to think for just a second, not from the purchaser's perspective, but from the retailer's perspective. Why do they have these discount tables? Why put them there to begin with? Well, it's fairly obvious. If they don't put it on the discount table, if they just try to sell it the way it is, people aren't going to buy it. They don't like the way that it looks. They don't like the fact that it's torn or whatever the case may be. So they're not going to buy it. So it's just going to sit on the shelf the whole time, taking up space. If they put it on the discount table, they might be able to get a little bit of money out of it, right? They'll be able to sell it for something. And so they'll be able to recover some of their funds. Now, this makes sense because stores are in business to make a profit. And their objective is to maximize their profit. They want to make as much money as they possibly can. That's usually the whole point of having a store, right? Is to maximize profit. Well, it makes sense then that they will do this sort of thing. The issue becomes the fact that this doesn't just apply to retail. This applies to us in our everyday lives as well. We're constantly making judgments of value to determine what is worth investing my time, my energy, my resources, whatever, in, so that I can maximize my comfort, my joy, my happiness, my prestige, whatever value I'm trying to increase. And we're always making these judgments all the time. You know, why am I going to buy this car instead of that car? Well, this one will increase my comfort more, or will increase my prestige more. We make those judgments every day, multiple times per day. And that's fine. That's part of our culture. It's part of the way we live. When does it become a problem? It becomes a problem when we start doing that same thing and taking that same approach with people. When we don't put things on the discount table, but we put people there. And by people, I may be talking about friends, neighbors, relatives, or we may even be talking about putting you yourself on the discount table. And so I want to ask a question kind of at the beginning. You know, why would people be discounted? What are some of the reasons that we would have for discounting someone? Well, what's one possibility? One possibility would be that they're too young. Now, for a long time, one of the things that I've said, babies, yeah, okay, they might be cute, maybe, sort of, but they're really not good for much until they're about a year, year and a half when you can interact with them. Until then, they're basically just glorified food processors. All right? And so, babies, I mean, not exactly a high value. So I'm not going to invest a whole lot of time and energy to try and spend time with babies. We'll come back to that one. So too young. Now this, by the way, it doesn't have to be babies. There are folks who, well, I'm not going to hang out with 10-year-olds or 12-year-olds or 15-year-olds or 20-year-olds for no reason. They're not my style. They're too young. They can't relate to me. They can't understand me. Or the flip side of that, too old. Yeah, old people smell funny. They talk about stuff that I don't care about. I don't want to spend time with old people. And they really can't do anything. You know, I want to go out and go do some stuff, and they can't. Why would I want to hang with old people? Some of them are too dumb. I mean, we'll stop with that one. Some of them are too smart. There are folks that, you know, this person is brilliant. I don't want to spend any time with them because every time I do, it makes me feel stupid. Right? Makes me feel like the earlier one. So I'm not going to invest any time or energy or effort trying to get to know them because they're brainiacs and I don't want to have anything to do with them. Some people are too poor. Why would I want to spend time with a poor person? We can't do anything. I want to go out and golf and go to Michigan Adventure and do all these other things that take money. And they can't. So instead, I'd rather spend time with people who have money so that we can enjoy each other and go do all these things. Right? So some people are too poor, and I don't want to associate with them. If I hang out with them, other people might think that I'm poor too, and then they might not want to hang out with me. So let's try to avoid them. Or the flip side of that, some people are too rich. I don't want to spend time with rich people because then they're going to want to do even more expensive stuff than I would like to do, and I can't afford to do it. Yeah, let's fly down to the Bahamas for the weekend. Yeah, not on my budget. And they drive fancy cars that make mine look cheap and terrible and make me look poor. So I don't want to hang out with rich people either. So let's not count them. Some of them are too sinful. They drink. They smoke. They swear. Some of them even dance. Horrible people. They ride Harleys. Ugh! I don't want to be seen with anyone like that. Those are the lowlifes, the moral degenerates, the dregs of society. Why would I want to hang out with somebody who's sinful? They'll look. People will associate me with them. I'll look bad. But you got the flip side of that. Too holy. Now, wait a minute. I expressed it this way, but it's a bad way to express it. You cannot be too holy. God's purpose is to make you holy. He has made you holy. You are holy in His sight. But you should not be holier than thou. And there's plenty of those folks out there. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls who do. Wait, something like that. And I can't dance, so nothing to worry about. I must be a goody two-shoes. And I'm such a goody two-shoes that nobody wants to spend time with me. Too holy, or holier than thou. We'll discount people because, they're too religious. Don't want to have anything to do with them. Too awkward. There are some folks where it's just, they're strange. They're weird. Don't want to have anything to do. By the way, if you don't know somebody who fits in that category, it could be you. Okay? Enough said on those folks. You'll see where you fit. Too damaged. There are a lot of, really just broken people out there. Whether it be damaged emotionally, where they're very emotionally fragile, or spiritually, or physically, they have some sort of physical deformity or injury or whatever the case may be. There's a lot of just broken, messed up people out there. And, they might take way too much work on my part to make them presentable, and I'm not sure that I'd want to do any of that. So too damaged. Or some of them are just way too different. They like living in the city. And I'm a country person. I like it out here. No offense. All of us are different from one another. And there are people that are much more different than others. It could be you again. But there's people that I might reject just because they're too different from me. Maybe they're a different skin color. Maybe they're a different cultural background. Maybe they don't speak English very well. So I'm not going to work with them. I'm not going to invest my time in them. Or, fill in the blank. If you think about this list, there are people that you have rejected because of one of the reasons on this list. And you may be putting a very low value on yourself because of something on this list. And if it's not on the list, that's why the blank spot at the bottom. Fill it in. You know what the reason is, why you've said, I'm not going to care about that person. I'm not going to worry about them. I'm not going to pursue time with them. I reject them. I'm going to discount them. They don't have value to me. They're not valuable. The question is, how does God view our damaged status? The fact that we are damaged. And by the way, every single one of us is broken and damaged beyond any hope of repairing ourselves. Right? From the time in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, all of us since then have been broken. We are all broken by sin. Every single one of us sins every day. We all have aspects of our characters that are broken. Our choosers are absolutely destroyed. We have no ability to choose right from wrong in and of ourselves. We are broken beyond repair. Incredibly damaged and worthless. And yet we have tremendous value to God. See, God doesn't put value where we put value. There's something different going on. If you want some evidence of the value that God puts on us, in Matthew's gospel, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father? Sparrows are cheap, disposable, but not one of them will fall to the ground without God's knowledge, participation. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. More than any wildlife that's out there. Matthew, or Jesus in Matthew, a number of his things revolve around birds. It says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? See, God feeds, clothes, protects the birds. Wouldn't he do even more so for us? Why? God made us. God loves us as his chosen people. We belong to God. One of the celebrations of this is in the book of Psalms. It's meaningful to a lot of people. So for many of you, it's going to be quite familiar. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. See, God knew us from the very beginning, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The way that we are put together is fantastic beyond comparison, and a demonstration of God's artistry. God delights in us. And he didn't just make us, but he has a plan. In Ephesians, it says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When did he prepare these good works for us to do? From before the creation of the world. God had a plan for you and for every single day of your life. And he's got things for you to accomplish for his glory and for the kingdom of God. God has a plan. Not just for you, by the way, but for every single person that bears the image of Christ. God has a plan for all of us and has each of our days numbered. He expands on this somewhat in Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet to the nation of Israel. And in Isaiah 43 it says, but now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Jacob, by the way, had his name changed to Israel. later in his life. And so this is the same person, the same nation that's being addressed. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. Wait, I have redeemed you? That's purchased. God paid for, bought and paid for, the nation of Israel. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Now, is this saying that I can walk through a fire and not catch fire? No, that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is God is the one who protects. God is the one who watches over lives. And God is going to watch over the nation of Israel so that they will not be destroyed. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. God is sacrificing others for our welfare. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. God puts incredible value on you. So do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Now, what in the world is all this about? Israel would be scattered and go to the four winds. And what is God promising Israel? I will bring your people back from all the directions on the compass. I'll bring them all back. So for the nation of Israel, they're all going to be brought back. But in the very next verse, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Are you called by God's name? Are you created for His glory? Did God form you and make you? God's promise applies to you. He will gather you in at the end. God has incredible value on us. Later in Isaiah, it says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. God used this verse to chastise me on my view of infants. Think about this. A mother who is nursing her child. What's the likelihood of her forgetting that child? It won't happen. It can't happen. If it could be possible for that woman to forget her child, is it possible for God to forget us? He will not forget us. He says, see, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. We are written in the palm of God's hand. That's how close He is to us and we are to Him. See, we tend to devalue one another. We tend to devalue ourselves. But God gladly paid full price. He paid the highest price that could possibly be paid. Familiar verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. When Jesus paid for you, when He paid for me, when He paid for that person that I devalued and put on the discount table, He paid the price of the blood of Jesus on the cross. Now, 1 Corinthians expands on this a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. See, the reason why we need to honor God with this body that we've been given is because we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to God. And by the way, every other human being out there is an image bearer of God and has the same dignity that we do as children of God. We are all created in God's image. Now, it's one thing to talk about this in theory. It's another thing to consider a number of examples. So I have some rather inspiring examples for you straight out of the pages of Scripture of some of the examples of people who might tend to get discounted. And so we'll start with Noah, who had a little bit of an alcohol problem and got drunk. Or Abraham, who, let's face it, Abraham was too old to be much use to anybody. Right? And his wife Sarah was what, 99 years old? Now, in case you're not familiar, most women who are 99 years old can't have kids anymore. They're past the age of childbearing. Sarah was 99 when the angel came to her and said, oh, by the way, we're going to make you into a great nation, and you're going to have children. And they're going to be as countless as the sand on the seashore. What was her response when she heard that? Do you know the story? She laughed. It's like, you got to be kidding me. She had discounted God's ability to use her. Abraham, Sarah, they're too old. God can't use them. Isaac, their son, was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Well, at least she had a more beautiful sister. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon, one of the heroes who delivered Israel, was a coward. He was hiding in a place where he was threshing wheat in a wine press, basically in a hole in the ground so that the enemy couldn't find him. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. See, and I got a haircut, so I don't have this long hair problem. Oh, wait a minute, is that a problem? Nah. Rahab was a prostitute. Did God use her? The list goes on. Jeremiah, the prophet, and Timothy, a follower of Paul, they're too young. They can't really do anything. David was an adulterer and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Tune in next week to see what happens. There's a challenge for you, Kelly. Jonah ran from God. He was told, go preach in Nineveh. He went in exactly the opposite direction. Ran away. Took a fish to bring him back to the right path. Naomi was a widow. Widows in that culture, sorry, you're out of it. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Talk about awkward. Peter denied Christ. Oh, and by the way, he left Paul off. He's the one who was standing there while Stephen was stoned, condoning it. You get the idea that all these folks on this slide and on the previous slide, broken, damaged, problems, not really useful, put them on the discount table. And yet, God did wonderful things in and through their lives. Think too. Who did Jesus invest his time with? Who did he spend his time with? While he was on earth, who did he spend his time with? He spent his time with the lost. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus came to spend time with people who did not follow God, who had no interest in spiritual things. Jesus came so that they would come to him. Think about this in your own life. If the only people you know are people in the church, and the only people you spend time with are Christians, you're not living the way Jesus lived. Jesus lived amongst the sinners and the lost so that he could have a ministry to the lost. He sought them out. We put them on the discount table. Jesus spent time with the marginalized, the people on the fringes of society, the fringes of the culture, people like women. Who would want to spend time with women? They're second-class citizens. They don't really count. They can't own property, right? So, second class. Or lepers, people with skin diseases, afflictions. Or those with physical deformities, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. These are the folks that Jesus spent time with. These are the people he was ministering to. These are the people we put on the discount table. Now, admittedly, Jesus spent time with another group, right? 12 disciples, right? Invested a lot of time in them. Well, in Matthew's gospel, you find one of the things that he sort of felt about them. Are you still so dull? See, the disciples didn't catch on real quick to who Jesus was and what he was really about. They resisted his plan. Jesus came to die. They wanted him to come and conquer. They didn't catch on. They're a little bit slow until after he rose. But after he rose, what a difference it made. In the book of Acts, John and Peter are being detained because they're stirring up trouble. And when the Pharisees saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. See, Peter and John, they're ordinary, unschooled, normal folk. But they made a tremendous difference because they spent time with Jesus. Jesus gave them power, gave them wisdom, gave them insight that made a huge difference. We have to be very, very careful not to judge, not to put other folks on the discount table, not to put ourselves on the discount table. One of the problems that we have is talked about in 1 Samuel 16:7. See, Samuel is sent out to go anoint someone to be king. And he goes to the family of which David is a member. And he's going to anoint somebody in that family to be king. And so the sons start getting paraded by. And the oldest one is a big, strong, good-looking dude. Yeah, this is kingly material right here. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. See, all those things that put folks on the discount table or would put us on the discount table are outward appearances. God looks on the heart. In 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses this problem head on with the church that's there in Corinth. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. By the way, wise, influential, noble birth, and that culture, these are the people who count. These are the bigwigs. Now, he doesn't say none of you were, so there were some people who were wise or influential or of noble birth. There were some of those, but not many. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. What does that mean? And the things that are not. You know, we like smart. Well, so then there's not smart. We like rich. There's not rich. We like influential. There's not influential. All these things that are not, all the things that this world pursues, are the things that are not. God looks at all those things and nullifies the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The reason why I'm sharing this with you today, in seeing that discount table and all the stuff that gets put on it, for all the various reasons that could get put on it, or that they get put on it, it occurred to me that there's a whole lot of people that we very routinely discount. That we say, I'm sorry, you're not valuable to me. You're not important. I'm not going to take my time, my energy, my effort, my resources to be involved with you, to help you, whatever the case may be. Or sometimes we don't do that to others, we do it to ourselves. I'm too broken, too abused, too fragile. I'm worthless. See, both of those, whether looking at others and putting them on the discount table or putting ourselves on the discount table because we don't see the incredible value that God places on us, both of those are wrong. God loves us enough that he sent Christ to die for us. And not just for us, but for all who were created in his image. And so I want to encourage you to look at others and look at yourself and see the incredible value that each of us has because of Jesus. Let me pray to close. Father, thank you that you loved us and sent your Son to die for us, to redeem us, to make us new creatures, to adopt us into your family so that we can live with you forever. I pray, Lord, that we would see others the same way that you do, and that we would treat them with the same love that is how you treated us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.